I've asked Kyle Justice to read our passage this morning.
Going to 2 Samuel, chapter 10, 12, sorry, missed a page. 12, starting with 15b. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor would he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And then he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord.
Thank you, Kyle. Can you hear me okay? Let's pray. Father, open our ears and our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Speak to us now. Convict us, challenge us, encourage us. I ask in Jesus' name. Have you failed? Have you failed to be what you should be? Have you failed to do what you should do? Have you sinned? If you have failed, if you have sinned such that you feel unworthy to go to God for help, then this message should be a great encouragement to you. If you had committed murder, adultery and murder, not just in your mind, but physically committed adultery and murder, and your sin had just been exposed, and the consequences of your sin explained, including the fact that your baby son would die, could you, would you go to God and call upon him to change his mind? to reverse the very thing he said he was going to do? And could you, would you be able to worship God with peace and joy right after God had taken the life of your baby boy? David did both of these things, and we should be able to do them as well. Let's put things in perspective. Here we have David. David, known as the man after God's own heart. David, the shepherd boy who killed the giant Goliath. David, the gifted musician who ministered to Saul the king with his harp. David, the mighty warrior who won many battles. David, the faithful servant who refused to take things into his own hands and try to kill Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. David, the man chosen by God to be the king of Israel. David, who waited upon God to bring about his position as king rather than taking things into his own hands. David, having gone through years and years of tribulation and suffering and persecution from Paul, remaining faithful to God through it all. David, now, as we come to this section of Scripture, now reigning as the King of Israel, loved by his people and honored by God. Now, at the very pinnacle of his life, he has arrived. His enemies are defeated. He has wealth and riches beyond any man. He is honored and recognized as the most powerful man in the world. At this point, David sins grievously. He commits adultery and murder. Brothers and sisters, let us all be warned. The greatest danger is not when we are overwhelmed with adversity. The greatest danger is when blessings are being poured out in our lives. The greatest danger is when we think we're in pretty good shape. The greatest danger is when we think we have nothing to worry about. The greatest danger is when we think we can relax and take it easy. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, God warns us, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." If you think you're doing pretty well, if you are victorious over sin, if you are secure financially, if your work is going well, your kids are turning out well, you're looked up to in church, you find yourself entertaining these kinds of thoughts about yourself, watch out. You may be on the verge of committing the worst sins of your lifetime, even as David did at that point. Here we have David. He commits adultery and murder, and he hides his sin, mainly from himself. By this I mean, after his sins, he's gone on to take Bathsheba as his wife and function as king of Israel as if there was nothing wrong. Was David happy during this time? No. He was miserable. He tells us in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, what it was like. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. We may be able to sin, hide it from others, even from ourselves by excusing or justifying it. But if we refuse to acknowledge our sins, inside we will be empty, because the Spirit of God within us will be grieved, and our fellowship with Him will be cut off. There will be no true joy in our lives, even though we may be able to put on a good show in front of others. When he was confronted by Nathan, David is broken and he confesses his sin. He does not defend or excuse or justify his sins. He confesses them as sin. Sin against God. Again in Psalm 32, verse 5, David declares, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28:13, we're told, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. In 1 John 1:8 and 9, we're told, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David deserves to die, but he confesses his sins, and God forgives David and declares that he shall not die as he deserves. How could God do this? After all, this is adultery and murder. Was God simply ignoring David's sin? Absolutely not. God could forgive David's sin on the same basis that He can forgive our sins, because Christ paid for them. Christ died in David's place. Look with me at Romans 5:6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, through Christ. Christ's death made it possible for God to forgive us. Christ's death made it possible for God to forgive David. It does not matter that David's sin took place before Christ died, because God is not limited to time and space. God is transcendent. God sees and knows what happens in the past, the present, and the future all at once. God sovereignly controls what happens. The main difference between David and us in the 21st century is that David was trusting in the promised provision for sin, while we trust in the accomplished provision for sin. That is, from our viewpoint in history. But God's viewpoint is different. He sees it all at once. But the death of Christ not only makes it possible for us to be forgiven, His life makes it possible for us to live and for David to go on. Look at David in verse 16, 2 Samuel 12, 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. In the immediate aftermath of grievous sin and failure, moral failure, David does not withdraw into a hole and mope about his failure. David prays. David boldly cries out to God for mercy for his child. Now, there are many other examples of those who were unworthy, guilty sinners who come to God and boldly ask for mercy. In fact, every prayer ever made was made by an unworthy, guilty sinner, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And what is good in the eyes of man is filthy rags in the eyes of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The heart of every man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Apart from Christ, we are all dead in trespasses and sins. No one is good but one, that is God. Here are some examples of some unworthy, guilty sinners who have come to God and boldly asked for mercy. And they found God's mercy in the fact that God denied their request. Abraham prayed for Sodom, and yet it was destroyed. And yet Lot and his family were spared, except for his wife. Moses, after his sin, prayed to enter the promised land, but he was refused and taken to heaven instead. The demon-possessed man who was healed in Mark 5 begged Jesus that he might go with him. Jesus refused and told him instead, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." Paul asked 3 times to be healed of his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. But God said no. "But my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Micah, in the midst of failure, declared, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness." David is not alone in falling deeply into grievous sin, only to rise again and love and serve God more than ever. David is not alone in boldly asking God for help in the midst of failure or the aftermath of failure and defeat. David is not alone in having God give him something other and better than he requested. Perhaps this is a good time to remind us that the purpose of prayer is not to get God to do things for us. Rather, the purpose of prayer is to acknowledge our dependence upon God. The purpose of prayer is to give us an opportunity to express our faith in God as we release our cares to Him and learn to live in His presence. resting in Him and receiving His grace. The Westminster Catechism defines prayer as follows. Quote, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies." Unquote. Or as Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is what David did here in our passage in 2 Samuel 12. David has just been told that he is forgiven, that his sins have been put away, and that his baby son is going to die. David made known his request to God. His request was that his son would live. And when his son died, David peacefully arose, worshiped God, and sat down to have some dinner. Very important for us to realize that there's a difference between condemnation and consequences. When we sin and suffer because of it, we are to embrace God in the midst of the consequences of sin, specifically God's chastening hand. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there that whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." When we sin and suffer God's chastening hand because of it, we ought to rejoice. His chastening is evidence that He loves us. But if you sin and you do not suffer God's chastening hand, then you have cause for great concern, because it means very likely that you do not belong to Him, that He's abandoning you to your sin, as it talks about in Romans 1. "And your sin will grow in its power, and it will bind you and destroy you and condemn you to hell and for eternity." The good news is that Christ's death on the cross makes it possible for us to be delivered from the condemnation of sin, which is death, spiritual death, which is separation from God. It is the opposite of spiritual life, which is knowing God personally and intimately, now and throughout eternity. But Christ's death on the cross does not mean that we will be delivered from the consequences of our sin. We can stand in the Clackamas County Jail on Saturday night and tell the prisoners that the death of Christ can free them from the condemnation of God and the wrath of God. But we can't, and we don't, tell them that the death of Christ will mean that they'll be released from jail or other consequences of their crimes. When it comes to condemnation, you and I need to realize there's not a bit of difference between you and I and the prisoners in jail, including those who have committed the most horrendous crimes. When it comes to condemnation, there's not a bit of difference between you and I and David, who committed adultery and murder. We are all guilty of transgressions against God that demand our spiritual death and condemnation. But when it comes to the consequences of our sin, they are different. They are not the same for all men. Not only are the consequences different, the effect of the consequences are different. And here's where it really gets exciting. The consequences in the life of a believer, no matter how painful, the consequences of sin are good. They are good for us and they accomplish good things. God promises in Romans 8 that all things, God works all things together for good. All things includes the consequences of our sin. God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. On the other hand, the consequences in the life of the non-believer, the consequences of sin, are bad. Bad for the sinner, that is, because they destroy him and they prepare him for the just wrath of God which is to come. God decides who will be delivered from condemnation, and God decides what the consequences of our sins will be. We are all at His mercy. Our only hope is His mercy. God forgave David's sins and delivered him from the condemnation he deserved. And God accomplished good things in David's life when he took his baby son away. David was able first to cry out to God to keep his son alive, and then when his son died, to worship God, knowing that God was good, that God was doing what was best. When terrible things happen in your life, are you able? Do you know God well enough? And do you know that He's good and powerful? Do you know Him well enough to trust that those things are good? That God is using them, working them for good purposes? David was able to persevere, to stand up, to eat dinner, and to go on with his life even after this grievous sin, because he knew God and God had spoken to him. Notice I said he knew God was good. I didn't say that David understood how losing his son was best. Perhaps God was sparing David's son from the burden and shame of living his life as the fruit of David's sin. Perhaps God was demonstrating to David and the people of Israel that even God's chosen king was not to be spared from the painful consequences of sin. We don't know. But we don't need to know or understand. We don't always know what God is doing. But we can know that God knows what He is doing. And that's all we need to know. What did David deserve for his adultery and murder? Condemnation and death. What did David get for his adultery and murder? Forgiveness and life. This demonstrates both mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting something bad that we do deserve. and grace is getting something good that we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something bad that we do deserve. Grace is getting something good that we don't deserve. How could David go on to lead the nation of Israel and pray boldly and write psalms and of praise to God after committing adultery and murder, after giving the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme? David knew God, and he knew he had been chosen by God, and David's sin did not change that. David knew he was unworthy, but he also knew that his, David's, worthiness was not necessary or the basis for which David was to be accepted by God. How much more can we come boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that sinless Jesus paid for all our sins on the cross, knowing that we have a high priest, Jesus, who intercedes for us continually, knowing that mercy triumphs over judgment, knowing that if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Most of all, David knew God. He knew God's heart. He knew that God was just and a God of judgment, but he also knew that God's mercy triumphs over God's judgment. Notice how this section of Scripture ends. Talk about mercy triumphing over God's judgment. David had just declared that he is trusting God to see his son again in heaven when David goes there. And then look what happens in 2 Samuel 12:24. David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. The birth of Solomon was a sign from the Lord to David that God was still with him, that he would never forsake him. How fitting it is to consider all this as we prepare for communion. This is a time taking communion. This is a time when we need to come boldly before God, confess our sins to God and one another, that we might receive forgiveness and cleansing, that we might not take the cup in an unworthy manner. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge or examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. God's chastening is a good consequence of the sins in our lives. But we will not be condemned if we are in Christ. And that ought to give us cause for not only great rejoicing, but peace. For those visiting, we take communion as families. If you are here for the first time, or if you see someone nearby you who's here that you don't recognize, maybe visiting, team up with that person. But as you come and as families gather together to take communion, pause, ask God to search your hearts. If there's sin that needs to be confessed, either to God or perhaps to your family or to someone in your family, please do that before you take the communion. And then, having been cleansed, joyfully take the communion and go on with your life as you embrace the rest of this day and tomorrow and the days following. You can be free from the condemnation that can come from sin. There may still be consequences, but rejoice in those consequences as God's chastening hand displays and gives evidence of His love for you. He does not leave us as we are. He changes us, and His chastening hand is part of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your death upon the cross. We thank You for Your life, for Jesus' life. Cause us now to rejoice and be glad as we come to You and remember the price You paid with Your broken body and Your poured out blood. In Jesus' name, amen.